It's good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate your thoughts and prayers for my little children. We're hoping maybe we could bring them tonight. It kind of depends. As we mentioned, they are a little under the weather. I want to mention that to the other little children just so that if they do come, they don't get too close and catch whatever they might have. They've been good little troopers. They've been through two gospel meetings in about 3 weeks. Me in Washington and one here, and then of course the air travel. I'm actually surprised they've done as well as they have. We've been very blessed. I want to say thank you to our visitors that are here. It's good to see you this morning, and we do hope that you've brought your Bible that we might study it together. We had a great meeting this past week. Brother Ron did a wonderful job in bringing the Word of God every single night. Much was learned and much must be applied. We must do that. And we certainly bid Ron Godspeed in his work. The lesson this morning is titled, After the Angels Left. You know, we read of many encounters in the Bible of men and angels. There's much that could be said about it. There's much to be learned about the subject of angels in general. There are so many examples, really, in Scripture where there's an encounter that takes place. This is just a sampling of some of that. I apologize about the contrast. I hope you're able to read this here on the chart. If not, I'm going to go ahead and read it for your sake. You know, there's an example of the angel, the first angel in Scripture, that came to guard the garden in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve were tossed out. We could study about the angels that came to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18, or the angels that came to Lot and his family in Genesis 19. There's also an account of the angel that came to Jacob and wrestled with him. Also the angel that came to Moses in the burning bush. We could talk about the angel that came to Samson's parents in Jude 13. There's also an account of an angel that killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's a number that's hard for me to wrap my head around. Just one angel wiped them all out. And that's in 2 Kings 19:35. We could talk about the angel that saved Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel 6. The angel that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. We could talk about the angel that came to Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, to Peter while he was in prison, or John on the island of Patmos. There's many occasions in Scripture that talk about the work of angels. We can see from Scripture they have great power. They have power both to save, as we saw there with Daniel, and also to destroy, as we see there in 2 Kings chapter 19. They are told, the Scripture tells us in Luke 16 that they escort us into paradise when we die here in this realm. And the Bible also tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 that they'll return one day with Jesus in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Yes, angels have great power. But I believe their primary use by God to us has been to deliver messages, to deliver the Word of God. They are spiritual beings that can exist in both realms. The Bible tells us that no one has seen God's face. Man cannot stand before an eternal, immortal God. And God created a being that could, one that can exist in both realms. He called them angels. And their primary function was to deliver a message to a select person or people. But I find it very interesting to learn what happened after such encounters. What happened after the angels left. If you could, for just a moment, in your mind's eye, imagine an angel coming to you. Now, they don't do so today. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, tells us that we are outside of that epoch or period of miraculous interaction. In fact, I think we're under a more impressive period than that of God's providence and how it works, and it's when you study it, is, to me, more impressive than miraculous. But imagine for just a moment that an angel comes to you and has a message from God to to deliver to you. My question to you throughout this lesson will be, what will you do with that message? How do you respond to it after the angel leaves? So let's take some time and let's go through Scripture and let's notice how others in the Scripture responded to a message they received from an angelic being. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And let's note the angel that came to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, there in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock into the back of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.'" Now let me just pause and make a little mental note here. While it says God spoke to him from the bush, make note verse 2, it was the angel that was in the bush. This angel was essentially delivering the message of God as if it is coming from God himself. It is a direct message to Moses. Verse 5, he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." Now pause for a moment. So far, so good. That's a good message. Why, that probably sounded pretty good to Moses. Yes, I'm an Israelite, and it would be great to be able to get my people out of that country. That's a good idea, God. I'm glad to hear you thinking this way. Verse 10. "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Oh, you can almost imagine him losing his breath at that moment. "Me. I will bring you." What does he do? Well, immediately he questions. Verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so he said, I will certainly be with you." That is God speaking, excuse me. "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So God is saying to him, "Moses, don't worry. It's as good as done. You're a part of the plan now. You're a part of the process." Now that caused Moses some great hesitation. What if the people don't believe that you're the one that sent me? I'm not sure if this is the best idea. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "Then Moses answered and said, 'Suppose they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.'" And so God goes on to give him some ways in which he would convince the people. Well, was that enough for Moses? Well, wait a second. My voice. I'm not a good speaker. I'm slow of tongue, he says. You've got the wrong man. And God tells him there in verse 10, then Moses, as Moses said to the Lord, "My Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servants, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Haven't it I, the Lord? I'll be with you, Moses, and I'll give you another way in which to help you. Your brother Aaron, he'll be your mouthpiece. He'll speak. And so Moses departs. He leaves this scene. And the question comes to us, what happens after the angel leaves? Could not Moses in his journey back to Jethro's house have said, that's a tough call, I don't know. That's not for me. God will pick someone else. Sure, Moses was a free will agent. He could have said that if he wanted to. But what did Moses do after the angel left? Verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Was he scared? Yes. Was he timid? Yes. But he was going to do what God told him to do. And there in verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now we know the story goes on from there. It's a much lengthy story. Ebbs and flows of God's people going back and forth, serving God, distancing from God, serving idols, back to God. But here at this moment, when the angel left Moses, Moses determined to do God's will. And he was met with an early reception. It was a good thing. The people believed, and they bowed, and they worshiped God. You know, great things can happen as well when, despite of our fear, we still do what is right, and we still obey God. Now, we understand this would change Moses' life forever. And often when we take the same course, it will change our life forever as well. But what do you do after the angel leaves? Will you be as Moses? Or do you walk away and say, no, that's not for me? Let's look at another example in Scripture, shall we? I'd like to talk about the angel that came to Jacob. Now in Genesis chapter 32. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. While we're turning there, I'll give us some context, some setting. Jacob was leaving his uncle Laban. He was trying to make it back to the land he previously was at before. Now, in so doing, he would have to meet his brother Esau. Now, what's the problem about that? Well, Esau, the last he knew and heard, had a great grudge against Jacob. He wanted Jacob to be killed, and he wanted to actually be the hand that would do it. And as he nears to that location of that meeting place, the day before they meet, Jacob encounters an angel. Now read this with me in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. It says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and they crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me, what is your name, I pray? And he said, what is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Now there's a lot to be learned from this. The first thing you might say is, it doesn't really mention that it was an angel, Stephen. It says that a man wrestled with him. We've got other scripture to cite. Hosea 12 verse 4 tells us that God tells us more of this situation that it was an angel that had came to Jacob. And while Jacob says, I had seen God face to face, we know that's not the case. It was an intermediary, one sent by God. And in that sense, yes, he saw God face to face, but it was an angel that he wrestled with. There was an angel that he saw. Now, this angel obviously was sent to test him. What kind of spirit would Jacob have? Is it weak? Is it shaken? Is it timid? But Jacob would not give up nor give in. Now sometimes, and notice how it says there in verse 28, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Sometimes it may feel like we're wrestling with God. And that He's testing us. He's testing us. No doubt Job felt that as well. But He wants you to be in for the long haul. That's the only commitment that really matters to Him. Commitment that comes for a season then fizzles away doesn't count with Him. He talks about that in the parable of the sower. Right? The different ones that fell on different grounds. One would spring up but then vanish away. That doesn't count with God. He wants us to be in it for the long haul. And there is a blessing to holding on to God and not letting go. And that's exactly what Jacob did. And perhaps we've had those times where we have maybe laid awake all night, wrestling with our thoughts, making sure that our lives will line up with the will of God, but also understanding the consequence of so doing, the various things we're going to have to give up in order to please God. Jacob was blessed for holding on and not letting go, wasn't he? Your name shall be Israel. It shall be great. You shall be the father of the people to come. And he was blessed there, it says there in verse 29. You know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God can comfort us when we're needing that. That it can have the ability to strengthen us when we're weak, to give us courage when we're scared. All of those are emotions that Jacob was feeling before he would meet up with his brother Esau. All of those he'd feel. And what a comfort it would be to know that he was blessed by God just the night before. That his name shall be Israel. That he'll prevail. That he'll be okay in this encounter to take place. And that's exactly what would take place in chapter 33. After the angel left, there in chapter 33 it says, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Still taking precautions, but yet still walking by faith. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a comfort it must have been to know God would be with him during this difficult time of life. And so the question comes to us, do we turn to the right source in our difficult times of life? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, there Paul tells Timothy, hey, listen, Timothy, you may be afraid, you may be timid, but listen, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He can help us overcome those times. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, let's turn to that passage there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do we turn to the right source in our hour of trial? What does he say here? In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will be with you. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so we shouldn't be anxious for anything. We ought to turn it over to God. You know, after every lesson that Ron gave this past week, he gave that encouragement, didn't he? There in the very last verse that we studied of every last lesson, Matthew 28, there in verse 20, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I love how Ron put that. If you want to go to heaven more than anything else, He will help you get there. We have to have courage to know that He is on our side and that He'll go through us through the difficult times, that we could face any frightening encounter with Him and be okay, just as Jacob was having to do after the angel left. Well, there's another example I'd like to share with you. What about the angels that came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? Let's turn there, shall we? In Luke, the second chapter, let's notice these angels that came to these shepherds and what lessons we might learn from them after they left. In Luke chapter 2, let's start there in verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You know, we had mentioned during our Bible class how the element of fear is disappearing from people today. They don't fear God. And when they don't fear God, they're not willing to receive His message. Their hearts are not open to it. Here, these men were greatly afraid. Where do you think their hearts might lie with what they're about to hear? Well, verse 10. "The angel of the Lord said to them, 'Don't be afraid,' that is, don't fear for your life. I'm not going to take it. 'For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, that you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" Could you imagine seeing that? One divine being coming to you, delivering this message, and then all of a sudden you look up further past that angel and there's more of them. And they're all singing about this one that has come and how it offers glory to God in the highest and that it'll bring peace and goodwill towards men. Let me, for just a moment, explain verse 14. Some of the other versions render this, I believe, more accurately according to the Greek text. When it talks about goodwill towards men, this word in the Greek is actually genitive. That means it's possessive. It's possessed by something. So it's talking about God's goodwill. Not a generic goodwill. That is that there's just, you know, He's trying to bring peace to humankind. It's not like that. But rather, peace and God's goodwill towards those whom fall in accordance with His will. That's what's being talked about. Those that are possessed by God's goodwill is what's being talked about here. So it's more of a limited peace, limited to those who obtain favor with God. There's a big difference there, isn't it? And let me tell you, if I heard that like the shepherds did, that's going to sit firmly in my mind. I want to obtain that good favor. I want to obtain that goodwill. It would sink more into my mind that I need to do what this angel has told me to do. That would motivate me to want to be possessed by God's goodwill. And so, verse 15, what happened? "So it was, when the angels had gone away, when they had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" They were going to do the will of God, weren't they? After the angels left, after the messenger was delivered, they were going to do the will of God. Now, with what kind of attitude? Verse 16, and they came with haste, quickly. They weren't going to just sit on that message and let's think about it for a little while. No, let's do the message and let's do it now. With haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Well, what did they do after that? Look at verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They spread the message of God, didn't they? After the angels left, they spread the message of God. What about you and I? After we hear the message of God, do we take it beyond this building? Do we seek to spread it? We should, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. I think most of us would do more teaching and preaching outside if we had that same attitude. Woe unto me if I don't do it. If I don't take that message and spread it beyond what I've heard. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Notice what Paul says here. Romans 1, verse 14. Paul here says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. He says, I'm a debtor to everybody, to Greeks, to barbarians. We think of barbarians today as those individuals that had this, you know, helmets on with the horns on, you know, and they were fierce warriors. Really, the term in the New Testament time had a different ring. When they talked about a barbarian in their day, they talked about someone that was the filth of the earth, a scavenger. I mean, just someone that was loathful, someone that just was barbaric. They didn't want to be a part of their life. And he says, I'm a debtor to that individual too. To take the good news and to spread it even to them. I'm a debtor. Did he owe them money? No, it wasn't that kind of debt he was talking about. He owed them the gospel. And again, we need to think more like that. I owe the people the truth. The shepherds did that, didn't they? After the angels left. After the angels left. I'd like to share one more example with you in Scripture of another angel encounter. And this one I believe is important. The angel that came to Jesus Christ. Well, they're all important, really. Something can be learned from all these examples. But this one is no doubt very dear. As you think about our Savior, what He was about to endure upon the cross, and in the Garden of Gethsemane He came to pray. Now there in Luke chapter 22, there in verse 39, coming out He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He came to that place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. If you look at some of the other accounts, He reiterates that to them. You know, checks on them. They're sleeping. They're not praying. And so Jesus is found praying alone before a very difficult hour that was about to come. Now it's sad, don't you think about that? Like we mentioned in the meeting every night, and lo, I'll be with you unto the end of the age. The Lord will be with us. But when He was feeling a need, who was with Him? Those He brought the closest were asleep. They were asleep. His closest couldn't even pray with Him. How sad. Well, in verse 41, it says, He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, and He knelt down and prayed, and He said, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. He was in a time of need, of help. I don't believe He was asking to have the cross removed and for a new way to be established, but rather that cup of suffering, that cup of agony, that it might pass quickly, that it wouldn't have to be as torturous as it could be. No doubt that was something that was weighing on his mind and his conscience. It was something that bothered him enough that he would pray to God about. So what happens? Verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven. And listen to this. And strengthened him. The angel came and strengthened him. Even the strongest of the strong need strengthening sometimes, don't we? The Lord Himself needed that. Now this past week you may have said, well, I know all I need to know about authority. I've got that down. But you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We all needed that kind of strengthening. I needed that kind of strengthening. We need to always keep the things we've learned before in our minds, lest we lose them. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, notice the Hebrew writer and what he says here. Hebrews 2 verse 1. He says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've learned before, lest we drift away. We don't want to drift away. We need that kind of re-strengthening. We might say, well, we're knowledgeable about the Word of God, and I'm glad we are. But listen, we need to be re-strengthened. We can't be prideful about that. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. And pride goes before a fall. We need to be re-strengthened. Christ Himself needed to be strengthened. And there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, we can kind of get some idea and picture of what took place there between him and the angel. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So the angel there, again reminding him of his purpose, his mission, of what was to take place. And I could just imagine, I wish that I had a recording of that kind of conversation or some revelation about it. I'm sure some words of encouragement along the lines of, you can do it, or you're almost there. Your Father loves you. I'm sure some of those words had to be included in such an encounter. What did Christ do after the angel left? Exactly what he came to earth to do. He went through all that torturous event so that we could be saved from our sins. He acted when he was strengthened by the angel. And so the question comes to us, think about this in light of our meeting. Right? Did you know the Greeks had no special word to differentiate an angelic being versus a human messenger? It's the same word in the Greek, angelos. It's the exact same word. Turn with me over to James chapter 2, verse 25. I realize in our English language, we have two different terms. We'll call the divine an angel, and we'll call a human one a messenger. But in the Greeks, it was the same term. Turn with me to James 2, and let's see this here. James 2 and verse 25. James 2, verse 25. Here it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the angelos and sent them out another way? Now we know from that story those were men of Israel that came to her and told her what to do and told her, you know, to hang the scarlet thread out of her window. But here God says they were angelos, they were messengers. They were human ones, but they were still messengers. The same term that would used to describe Gabriel, for example. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, we know John the Baptist was a human being, wasn't he? Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. And notice what the Bible says about him. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I'll send my angelos before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare in the ways of the Lord, make his path straight. God called John the Baptist an angelos, a messenger. And so, when we think about it in this kind of light, in this kind of term, we think of one then that brings the message of God and delivers it faithfully to us. So in this sense, we've been visited, haven't we? So the question comes to all of us, the messenger's now gone, what happens now? What do we do? Many of you are here every night. You can affirm the Word of God was taught every single time. We've got Ron's outlines in this packet here. If you count the Scripture references, well over 100 passages were used in the whole Gospel meeting. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Ron did just that. And that's what we ought to demand for any preacher that comes this way and fills this pulpit. That they speak as the oracles of God. Because in that sense, then we've been visited. Now the messenger's gone. What happens now? What do we do? Will we submit to the authority of Christ? You know, Hebrews 2 actually says He's above all the angels. Will we submit to His authority? Will we submit to it in three ways? Let me share with you these three ways. First off, individually. Individually. We talked a little bit about this during Bible class as well, that we need to be people of the book. We need to be people that know God's Word, and we need to be willing to submit to what we learn. In Luke chapter 6, turn with me over there. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Individually, why is it that you don't do that, He's saying. Now, verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and that stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." You know what the Lord is saying? He says that there's going to be some that will hear my message and do it wisely. They'll do it. And some that won't. So what will we do individually? After the messenger's gone, will we submit to the authority of Christ? Now number two, will we submit as a local congregation? Locally. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And notice of this congregation here. Revelation chapter 3, you know, both chapter 2 and 3 talk about seven churches. And it was a sad picture to learn that many of them had started to go down that trend or that trail towards apostasy. But in Revelation 3, verse 7, here's a church that was faithful. And in verse 7 he says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." Verse 8, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, but you've kept my word and not denied my name." Oh, that could be said of this church here. You know, it's interesting there in verse 8, little strength, this is the word coming from dunamis, talking about power. Sometimes it's used in reference to numbers. And perhaps that's what he meant here. You're small. From the outside, it may look like you're a struggling work, a little strength. But you've kept my word. You've not denied my name, not denied my authority. And he praised them for this. Now that the messenger's gone, what will we do as a local church? And last, the third point is, will we take this message and spread it to others? About the authority of Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said there that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was busy about teaching others, wasn't he? He was even busy about teaching his own Jewish brethren because many of them had departed from the way. And you wanted to teach them about the new and living way that was about to come. We need to be willing and ready to do that as well. Whether it's friends and denominations or perhaps brethren that have strayed. Are we willing to take the message and spread it to them? To seek and to save that which is lost. You know, that word lost in the Greek, it's actually a stronger term than that. It's a word that's more often translated perishing or destroyed. Destroyed. Now the reason why the translators put lost in there is because it's more parallel with seeking. You seek, you find, you seek that which is lost. That's why they did that. But sometimes loss can kind of lessen the impact. You think of someone that's lost in the forest, oh, well, I sure hope they get out. Jesus said, I came to seek those that are being destroyed. They're destined for destruction, for perishing. That's how serious the mission is. And we need to look at it more like that. Yes, we understand, in so doing, we're going to have to use boldness of speech, but everything's at stake. Feelings may be hurt. Yes, that's not our intention, but we're hoping to save the soul. Because a soul that will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ is destined for destruction. So how about it? Are you and I up to this work? You might be timid, right? But so was Moses, wasn't he? After the angel left, though, he did and obeyed God's word. You might be one that has felt the rebuke of God and your commitment's been tested. But so was Jacob after the angel left. Will we spread the news of the truth like the shepherds did after the angels left? Will we be willing to sacrifice all as Christ was after the angels left? The messenger is now gone. What happens now? Before we close, let me just put this in here. What is your habit? What is your habit after every lesson you hear? That might be a good indication of what you'll do. What do you do? What is your habit? You know, some will say, you know, that was a good sermon. They'll shake my hand and say, that was a good sermon. But then don't change anything of their life after they leave. Some may want to do it, but they're too afraid. Some may be angry at what they heard. Well, some might be sad that they don't do it. But then there's going to be some that will hear, respond, act, and do like these in Scripture after the messenger is gone. What about you? What about me? What shall we do? Remember as I started this lesson, I told you to imagine that an angel came to you and delivered a message to you. Now, in one sense, that happened, right? Just not in the way that we imagined. But in your imagination, how did you respond? Did any one of us tell that angel no? Not a one of us did. Not a one of us did. So let us respond in like manner to the message of God every time it is faithfully delivered. Take every lesson beyond this building, and when we do, we'll be like those in Scripture after the angels left. Thank you for your kind attention. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we hope that you will listen to the gospel plan of salvation and act upon it. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You can take that to the bank. And if you're willing to be baptized into Christ, you can be added to the body of Jesus and saved from your sins. If as a child of God you've fallen away, and the message again comes to you to act, to repent, or perish, and the choice is yours, we hope that you'll choose the choice of Jesus to repent. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
The cross, Christ will meet you there.